The elders have been very kind. Appreciate it so much. You've had me in your homes, many of you, my family and I, and we appreciate that so very much. And it's been a great week for us, and I look forward to any association that I can have with God's people and God's people here at Hillview, and I appreciate you so very much. I'm happy to be a product of the West Virginia School of Preaching. I thank so much of the West Virginia School of Preaching. And I haven't said very much about that this week, but some of the men in this auditorium tonight mean the world to me, and I truly mean that, and have worked diligently to help me to become a gospel preacher. While I was at the school preaching, I tried my best to preach like Charles Pugh one week, and maybe Denver Cooper the next week, or Gene West, or Emmanuel, and back and forth, trying to become a preacher. Maybe some of the students now run into that sometime, maybe trying to ape another preacher. You like the sound of it. And if I would have any advice to our preaching students, just preach from the heart. Preach from the heart. Preach with passion. Realize that when you have a group of people, they've given you your time, their time, and preach a message from God's Word. And I think God will bless you in your works. Tonight, as we assemble here, let me find my remote control. The last lesson in our series this week, What Must I Do to Be Saved? This is my favorite sermon to preach. It may not be my best sermon. I may not have a best sermon or even a good sermon. But it is my favorite sermon to preach. And every preacher in our assembly tonight have no doubt preached this very sermon, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Many of my points came from Brother N.B. Hardiman. You know where he got his points? From... I can't think of his name right now off the bat. No, not Campbell, the guy down in Kentucky. Well, I'll think of it later, and I'll tell you here in a minute about like Gene. He got many of his points from him, and certainly they all came from the Apostle Paul. I realize I've assumed a great responsibility tonight to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And I have a great responsibility to answer that question according to God's Word. Why, we learn in the Bible that if it were possible for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul, his life would be but an utter failure. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. The Apostle Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to answer any man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. What a great responsibility we have to answer this according to God's Word. Tonight, as we look at this great question, what must I do to be saved? I wanted to use a sheet chart. You know, Gene talked about sheet charts up here. He said, we've gone from sheet charts, and he talked about now we have PowerPoint. This PowerPoint lesson tonight is based on the sheet chart that I always preach. And I was going to hang it up, but I just couldn't find a very suitable way to hang it up. And I know many of you and many of the members of the church that have heard the old-time preachers have heard sheet chart sermons. Maybe some of our preachers have preached them, but I still preach them when I have opportunity. And our lesson tonight is going to be based upon, really, on this sheet chart. Now, this sheet chart came from Cecil Dotson. And it's about, I think, over 40 years old, maybe 50 years old. It's been preached at Chester. Tells you how old this chart is. Cecil Dotson was in Chester before Frank Higginbotham was. This sheet has been preached in Chester and all around. And you see the red on the sheet chart. It's faded now, and it's kind of an orange or maybe an off-white or a pink. Cecil gave me this chart because of that very reason. He said it's so faded now you can't read it. And I preached it everywhere I go. And I love preaching. But that's what we're going to base our sermon tonight on the gospel. But that's the sheet chart. And we put it up here. We've updated it somewhat, but it's no better. But it's certainly larger, and we can all see it. Tonight, as we consider this great question, what must I do to be saved? We need to consider that the Bible teaches that we are saved by various things. There are many things that enter into our salvation. Let me illustrate it to you like this. I live by eating. And I ate a fine meal a little bit ago at Sister Shirley's, and I've eaten fine meals all week, and we appreciate that so very much. I live by drinking. I live by sleeping. I live by exercising. If I were to take one of those out, just one of those out, I could not live. A person cannot live without eating, not very long. A person cannot live without drinking, not very long. Sleeping, exercising, and you certainly get the idea. as we notice this list of things, I would make a very fatal area or a mistake if I were to take one of these areas out. Or I would make a very fatal mistake to say that my salvation is based on that one thing alone. Number one, I am saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul said, "But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Now, if man is saved by grace alone, then all men are saved, because Paul said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." If we're saved by grace alone and there are no acts of obedience, so we know that cannot be the case. Because our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate," or "straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." And so we're saved by God's grace. We're saved by the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 21, James said, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." God's word is able to save our souls. Paul put it this way in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek." No longer than I've been preaching, I try to focus all of my preaching on that very act, upon God's word. So many preachers today, preaching perhaps out of the newspaper or out of the Reader's Digest or out of a sermon outline book or whatever they found on the internet. I want to use God's word. God's word is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is all that we have the authority to preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We find that in God's word. God's word produces salvation. When we take God's word out of the pulpit, well, we have a speech maker. I couldn't make it 5 minutes as a speech maker. I'm a gospel preacher because I preach the gospel of Christ. There's a great difference between a gospel preacher and a politician or a speech maker. We're not speech makers, we're gospel preachers. All of us different, but we preach God's word with passion, and we preach God's word accurately, and we preach God's word forcefully and urgently. We must preach it to be saved. Number three, we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I don't want to linger all night on these points because we're going to look at examples of salvation. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was a boy and attended the Baptist church, the Baptist preacher said that was uttering the sinner's prayer. And one day the altar call was made and I walked down the aisle as a boy. And I knelt down beside an altar, and that preacher came and put his hand on my back, and I repeated the sinner's prayer with him. And he said I had called upon the name of the Lord. But you see, that preacher and so many others forgot about the fact that the Bible is its best interpreter. That in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias came in and told Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see how the book of Acts there verifies what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10? We're saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24 says such. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, "We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." The Christian hope. We're saved by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We're saved by faith. We can't steer away from faith because some teach faith alone. We're saved by repentance. We must repent of our sins. So many gospel preachers have preached a sermon on the hardest commandment, repentance. Perhaps it is the hardest commandment. But the Apostle Paul said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." If you or if I want to go to heaven, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our mind, change our life, turn away from a sinful life, without which we can never go to heaven. Luke 13 and verse 3, the Lord said, Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We must confess the beautiful name of Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch confessed Christ in Acts chapter 8. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then and only then did Philip the evangelist take that man down into the water and he baptized that man into Christ. We're saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism doth also now save us. We shouldn't be ashamed to preach that, and we're going to emphasize that greatly in a few moments. And we're saved by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of this earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That's Revelation 1 and 5. What a beautiful verse. He who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. What a beautiful verse that John penned there about our Lord and about our salvation. Now I would make a very fatal mistake if I were to take one of these acts, one of these items, say I'm saved by grace alone. I'm saved by faith alone. I'm saved by baptism alone. I think sometimes in the church we almost push that doctrine forward. We're saved by baptism only. Certainly not. Johnny Ramsey used to say that sometimes we convert people to baptism instead of Christ. And certainly we must emphasize baptism, but we've so focused on putting them in the water, we've forgot to convert them to Christ. He said you convert someone to baptism and they're going to fall away from Christ, but you convert them to Christ and they'll be baptized. And certainly we know what he meant by that. We're saved by these items, and there are many items that aren't on this list. We haven't mentioned mercy. We haven't mentioned many things that could be on this list. This is a sampling. Why we are saved by many things. God has been working and God saves us. Now let's focus on this question. What must I do to be saved? You know that question was asked essentially three times in the New Testament. But let's look at it and break it down just quickly. And notice that each of these words, really we can't emphasize them. In the first place, the word what. This is informative. Why certainly something what. So the question is an informative question. As we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We're asking, we want to be informed. We want to know what God expects of us to be saved. What must? And so not only is the question informative, but it's obligatory. You see, we're obligated. We're asking God, we're asking His Word, what must I do to be saved? How many in here in our assembly tonight feel that he or she may be an exception to that? Are you an exception to anything that God and His Word say that you must do? That's a divine imperative. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What must I do? And if God Almighty, if the Holy Spirit, if the inspired apostles say that we must do something, well, we must follow it. We must do it. What must I? Not only is it informative, not only is it obligatory, but it's personal. It's a personal question. What must I do to be saved? That reminds me of Peter's statement in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Every one of you. You see how personal that is? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see how personal our salvation is? When the Sadducees had the Lord cornered, they thought, over the issue of the resurrection, and they brought up that hypothetical situation. Here's a woman, she'd been married, all of these brothers, seven of them, and she didn't have any children with them. And well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And the Lord told them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. What? In heaven, they're neither going to be married nor given in marriage. That woman that may be your wife or that man that may be your husband isn't going to be your husband or wife in heaven. We're not going to be married in heaven. Now, Is that wife or that husband going to take you to heaven? What must I do to be saved? For too long, people have been riding the coattails of their wife or the coattails of their husband. That wife or that husband cannot take you to heaven. Just like as parents, we can't take our children to heaven because we're faithful. They have to have their own faith. We need to teach them, instill that in them. What must I do to be saved? On the same token, many have refused to obey the gospel of Christ because that would mean mom or dad would be lost. Mom or dad never obeyed this doctrine. I happen to be a father, and if I'm lost and I end up burning in the devil's hell, I don't want my son or daughter coming there. I don't want them to be lost. Perhaps I didn't have the knowledge, the information that they had. But so many people are saying, I'm not going to obey the gospel because mother or father would be saved. What must I do? It's an active question. Nobody ever said this in the Bible. What must I get in order to be saved? What must I receive in order to be saved? It is, what must I do? It's an active question. And then it's valuable to be saved. You see how beautiful the question is? The question is informative. It is obligatory. It is personal. It is active. And it is valuable. It's also, you can look at the question in two ways. It's active and passive. The active part, what must I do? That's our part. That's man's part. There are requirements, things that we must do. And then it's passive. God's part, to be saved. And when I fulfill my part of this great question, what must I do? When I fulfill the requirements of God, God will fulfill His part to be saved. God is faithful. Now, what does this question imply? Why, it implies that we need to be saved. What must I do to be saved implies that I'm lost. You know, you can't be saved from drowning unless you're in the process of drowning. You might say, well, preacher, I learned to swim and I saved myself from drowning. Not necessarily. You may never be in the water. Now, perhaps you're safe now or safer than you were, but to actually say you've been saved from drowning, well, you need to be in the process of that. What must I do to be saved? This is valuable because people need it. People are lost. If you're not a Christian, you need this. You need to hear this. You need to be saved from your sins. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He came to save us. Now we're asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, consider really three examples. I want to look at all nine just for a few minutes. I want to look at all nine examples. There are thousands of conversions in the book of Acts. We're going to focus on three tonight. But there are thousands of conversions in the book of Acts. There are nine major accounts. Here are these nine major accounts. In Acts chapter 2, the 3,000 were saved. And they were baptized. And I'm going to bring out these words and show you that each one of these were baptized. And I'm not going to take very much of our time up doing it tonight. But I have these underlined in my New Testament very quickly. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so on Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the 3,000 were baptized. Now, in Acts chapter 8, while we have two accounts of conversion in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. Philip went and preached to the Samaritans, and in verse 12, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, the word baptized is used there. A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. He wasn't talking to the horse, I don't think. I think he was talking to his driver. It was a bigger chariot than what most people probably think. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And you see now, he has been baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. I'm showing you this to show you that every account of conversion in the book of Acts has baptism in it. But not every account mentions faith explicitly, nor repentance explicitly, nor confession explicitly. Now those are mentioned implicitly, but it does mention baptism. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Cornelius, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. He commanded them. Well, I skipped Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. I don't want to overlook Saul of Tarsus. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul arose and was baptized. Now, chapter 16. Lydia, verse 15. And when she was baptized, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. Verse 33, the Philippian jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. Chapter 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now I'm going to go back to that in just a moment. It's Acts 19 and verse 5 mentions the Ephesians. That's the conversion of the Ephesians. And when they heard this, they were baptized. All nine accounts, major accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, we have the word baptism or they were baptized. Now, Crispus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 18 and verse 8, it doesn't say Crispus was baptized. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I heard Brother Alan Hires down in Birmingham, Alabama last year talking about this very point. And I don't remember who the gospel preacher was. I think he said it was Joe Blue. I don't know if any of you men have heard of Joe Blue. And he was one of our preachers. And supposedly when Brother Joe Blue was very young, before he could shave, he wasn't old enough to shave. And they were really getting on to him about that. The local denominational preachers. This preacher's in town holding a gospel meeting. He's not even old enough to shave. And he went down to the local store there. And this Baptist preacher was sitting out there. And he said, "Tell me something, preacher." He said, "You know what Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 says?" He said, "Well, yes, I do." And he quoted it to him. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. But he said, "You know, Crispus was never baptized." And he told that young preacher, Joe Blue, he said, "If you can show me in the Bible where Crispus was baptized," he said, "I'll give you my horse and buggy." And Joe Blue said, "You have a Bible?" "Yes, I do." He said, "Open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 for me, would you?" And he turned over there to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. He said, "Would you read that out loud for us?" And he turned over. This is the way Brother Hire said that he read it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. And he said, that preacher was very boastful. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus." He said, that's the way he read it. "But Crispus?" And, he just said, "I'll give you my horse and buggy if you show me where Crispus was baptized." And Brother Blue didn't take his horse and buggy, but he did prove a great point to him. Now, incidentally, that's the Corinthian letter. Acts chapter 18 is the conversion of the Corinthians. Paul baptized Crispus. Well, he was baptized into Christ. All those who call themselves Christians have been baptized into Christ. Those are nine major accounts. Nine major accounts of conversion. I read them just very briefly, and I have them underlined and highlighted in my New Testament. Just the word baptism. Not that I'm holding baptism up over anything else, but I want to be able to find it. I want to be able to find it when I'm talking to somebody. And as I was turning through there, there's the green, and I know which chapters they're in, and most of them where they're at exactly. But when you're looking for them, sometimes you just can't find them. Nothing wrong with marking in your Bibles. That isn't disrespectful to God's Word. You're not changing God's Word. And I recommend people do that if you're going to be teaching the gospel of Christ. But these three, I want to notice these three. Just a very quick summary of these three. The jailer. Why, this jailer, he thought that the soldiers had escaped and he was about to kill himself, about to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here." And he called for the light, and he called for the men, and he fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your house, and you shall be saved." We find out later they were baptized. The 3,000 on Pentecost, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When Peter preached to them and told them they were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he said, "You repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." You know, he didn't say a word to them about believing. And then Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and Paul rehearsed the account other times in the book of Acts. But Saul of Tarsus, he'd been blinded. Why? He was in Damascus, the street that's called Straight, to the house of Judas. And Ananias came in and said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He was just told to be baptized. Now, so many people who come to the Scriptures new read that and they say, "How in the world can a man understand the Bible?" why one group was told to believe and was baptized, another was told to repent and be baptized, they weren't told to believe, and yet a third man was just told to be baptized. Maybe you don't have to really believe it, just go through those acts. Or perhaps you just need to repent of your sins and be baptized. So many people look at that. Who can understand the Bible? And here's a simple way of illustrating that. You see three numbers out from those three, 15, 10, and 5. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't know how many miles it is from here to New Martinsville. I think it's about 24. At least the sign says maybe 25 or 26. Maybe further than that up here on 4th Street. But let's assume it's 15 miles. And you ask some good old boy down there, how far is it to New Martinsville? They say it's 15 miles exactly. From here, just a straight shot, 15 miles exactly. Thank you kindly. And you're on your way, traveling south on Route 2 toward New Martinsville. You go about 5 miles and you start wondering about that person. You know, did they tell me right? I don't know if they really knew how far it really is to New Martinsville. You see somebody out mowing their yard and you stop there. Excuse me, sir, can you tell me how far it is to New Martinsville? 10 miles. 10 miles? Okay. Thank you a lot. You get back in your vehicle, you're going 5 more miles now, you've passed, so you'll be about 5 miles away. You see a lady, miss, how far is it to New Martinsville? Exactly 5 miles straight ahead on this road. You've received three different answers to the same question. The same question, asking exactly the same way, how far is it to New Martinsville? You've received three different answers, but they were all correct answers. You see, you were at different places on the road when you first asked, you were 15 miles away. Secondly, when you asked, you were 10 miles away. Thirdly, when you asked, you were 5 miles away. It is my contention that that's what we find here. And after we look at these, I think this will help those who are new to studying God's Word and help us as we teach people and want them to become Christians. The jailer was the furthest away from these groups. He was a heathen, a Roman, lived in a heathen land, Philippi of Macedonia. And as Paul and Silas came through there preaching, he had helped to put stripes on their back and put them in that inner prison. And when the Lord shook that prison with that earthquake and those bonds fell off their hands and their feet, he felt as if they had escaped. Why, most criminals would. But those criminals, those prisoners, had heard Paul and Silas praying and singing. Wonder what else he heard Paul and Silas say. Or what Paul and Silas were singing about. I don't know what they were singing. Well, the Bible doesn't say, but something kept those prisoners there in that prison. And Paul told that jailer as he grabbed his sword and was about to turn it on himself and about to fall on the sword and just take his own life, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Now this man knows nothing about Christ. He knows nothing about the church. And he falls down before these men, obviously men of God. This was a miracle that took place, shaking of that prison. He fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's asking the question that we're asking tonight. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your house and you shall be saved. You believe, he told him. Now, so many people want to stop there and say, well, Paul told him to believe and that's all you have to do is believe. He needed to believe. He was the 15-mile man. He was 15 miles away. He was the furthest away of any of them. He needed to believe. He needed faith in Christ or he could not be saved. Now, Paul could not have easily said, you need to be baptized. Well, what's that? What's baptism? Baptized into what? What is that? But notice how the text goes on to say, verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That is, the jailer took them, took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. What stripes? The stripes that he had put on their backs. Why, he had beaten them with rods and perhaps with a scourge and threw them in the inner prison. They had bloody stripes on their backs. And this man now is being taught by these very men that he put stripes on their backs. And now he's fell down before them and he's learning the gospel and he takes them down and washes their stripes. I imagine he did it with tears as they were coming out of his eyes as well. I imagine his eyes were filled with tears as he considered what he had done to these men of God. Washed their stripes. He repented. You see, you can see repentance in that. He repented of his sins. And then the Bible goes on to say, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. They were baptized. And so the jailer, believing, repented, and was baptized. And then in the next verse, verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see, he rejoiced when? After he was baptized into Christ. When you read in the New Testament, people do not rejoice after, oh, I've been saved, I've said the sinner's prayer. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. They rejoiced, they ate after he was baptized. Why didn't they stop and eat beforehand? Perhaps they were hungry. There were more pressing matters. He needed to be baptized, and Paul took him and baptized him. Now the 3,000. The 3,000, these were Jews for the most part that Peter was preaching to. Why, they were there for Pentecost. Why, they believed in Christ because when the Apostle Peter was preaching and he told that group that God had approved him with signs, miracles, and wonders, not one person stood up and said, Peter, that isn't so. He performed no miracles. They believed. They knew what they had done. So they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Asking Peter and the rest of the apostles. And Peter said, you repent. Why, they had committed terrible sins. They had crucified the Son of God. You repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But Peter didn't tell them to believe. They had faith. They believed. Peter didn't have to tell them to believe. And we don't have to tell someone who believes to have faith. They have faith. Why, he said, you need to repent of that. You need to repent of your sins. Seeing that you have faith in Christ, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized. And so the 3,000, they were closer. Why, they were the 10-mile men and women. They repented and were baptized. But certainly they had faith. Certainly they believed. And then Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who was so zealous against Christ and against his church, as he's on his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priest to persecute all those who are of the way, all those who were Christians. I wonder if he would lock me up. Would he lock you up? Would he think we were Christians? Do we live the Christian life that well? Something stood out about these Christians. You remember they went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4, and he was looking for those who were going everywhere and preaching the word. And as he was on his way to Damascus on that road, why, the Lord blinded him and he saw the Lord. And he fell to the ground and said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. He asked the Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, the question is somewhat different. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The 3,000 on Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts 9 and 6. And then the Lord said, you go into Damascus to the street that's called Straight, to the house of Judas, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. There's that little word must. Remember our question, what must I do to be saved? Saul said, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, you'll be told what you must do. If you're to be a Christian, you must do this. And he went there. He prayed and fasted and no doubt cried. He couldn't see anything. And when Ananias finally went in, healed his sight, said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And the Bible says in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told him, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? In other words, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias didn't tell him to believe, he had faith. Didn't tell him to repent. You could see that he was a penitent man. He had repented. He needed to be baptized. Ananias, in other words, Saul, seeing that you've repented, seeing that you have faith, why are you waiting? You need to be baptized. What is standing in your way? Arise and be baptized. And he baptized him into Christ. Now, he wasn't told to believe, he wasn't told to repent, but we know that he did. Now, these three questions, the same question, one in salvation, they receive the same answer. Nine major accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, all of them end in the same way. And they begin in the same way, with the gospel of Christ, with the person who is in his or her sin. People who need the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ. These conversions have passed twice under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering whether or not they're legitimate, as these men went out and preached, they preached by direction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord told them not even to ponder on what they were going to say. Well, He would give it to them in the hour. The Holy Spirit would give it to them. So the Holy Spirit gave it to them as they preached. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Holy Spirit gave it to the Apostle Peter. You repent and let every one of you be baptized. And then as Luke penned the book of Acts, the book of Luke, as these men wrote, the Holy Spirit was inspiring that. You see, God has had His mighty hand in this from the very beginning. There is no possibility of error in the Holy Word. What must I do to be saved? We know what to do to be saved. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ before men, and being buried in the waters of baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. I don't know how many times I've heard of some of our great older preachers that had blackboards, and if I had a blackboard, I would write it on there. B plus B equals S. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. Belief minus baptism, why, it equals nothing. The Lord didn't say belief plus salvation, then you can be baptized. No. The prescription in the book of Acts, the book of conversions, is hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized. Have you obeyed that plan? Here's the next question we want to ask. Have you obeyed the gospel? What must I do to be saved? We've found out from God's Word what God's Word teaches that we must do to be saved. Have you rendered obedience to it? Have you obeyed the gospel? It really means nothing to you if you've never obeyed it. You cannot go to heaven by proxy. You cannot go to heaven. Someone else can't bring you to heaven. They may teach you, but you must render obedience. It's a great step, a great courageous step to become a Christian. In fact, some will even suffer for being Christians. The Apostle Peter said, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or in this name. 1 Peter 4:16. You can become a Christian tonight just the way Paul became a Christian. Just the way the 3,000 on Pentecost became Christians. Just the way the Philippian jailer became a Christian. You can do it tonight exactly the same way. All the circumstances are different. We're not living under the Roman Empire, but the conditions are always the same. You're a sinner and you need to be saved, and Christ has given us the way of salvation. Will you obey the gospel tonight, obeying exactly as they obeyed, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized? Perhaps you're a Christian, but you've fallen away. Well, Acts chapter 8 deals with that. Simon the sorcerer had believed the preaching of Philip. He had been baptized. And then he was caught up and seen Peter and John pass miracles onto those, miraculous gifts onto those people. And he wanted to buy that gift. He had fallen away with his sin. Peter told him to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. Not to be rebaptized, certainly not. He was a Christian, he was a child of God, but he'd fallen away. He needed to repent and pray God. Perhaps you're a Christian who has fallen away. You need to follow that same prescription, repent and pray God. Change your mind, change your life, realize what you've done, return back to God, beg His forgiveness, perhaps publicly, if publicly away, privately in your own closet, if it's between you and the Lord. Will you come back to the Lord tonight? Will you give your life to Christ? What must I do to be saved? It means nothing unless you obey the gospel. Will you do it tonight? We hope you will, while together we stand and while we sing.
Can wash away my sin, nothing but